one verse tonight. We read this verse this morning during the course of our thinking about the subject of contentment. And here Paul, or assumed the writer of Hebrews being Paul, says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." As we came to this verse this morning, we focused on the part here where he tells us to be content with such things as ye have. And of course, that going along with the rest of where the Lord took us this morning, Paul learned whatsoever state he was in, therewith he was to be content. The great enemy of contentment, as we dwelled upon it this morning, is the other thing that is mentioned here in verse number 5, the sinful act of covetousness. And the instruction is very plainly put forth, let your conversation, or in other words, let your mode of being, let your life be lived in such a way that we are not covetous. Let your living, let your life, let your manner or mode of being be without the act of covetousness. As we think about this instruction, we know that covetousness is a sinful act. We know that it, if allowed to, can become a way of life. And that's what the writer here is urging us against. The way of the world. You know, in the world, covetousness is acceptable. Covetousness is a way of life. In fact, there's a name for it. It's sort of called keeping up with the Joneses. That's what people do. And, you know, all of those kinds of things. And so it is acceptable in the world. It is encouraged on the job. It is encouraged among children today to always desire more of everything, more of what other people have, to always be searching for those greener pastures, so to speak. And so what he says here is, don't let that be your way of life. Now, because we're human, all of us are going to commit the act of coveting at some point in time in our life, sometimes daily, weekly, whatever it may be, or wherever we're at in our walk with the Lord, we will commit the sinful act of being covetous over someone's material possession, over someone's car, over whatever it may be. That may happen to us and most likely will. But there's a deeper instruction here saying, he's not saying that it would never happen to you. Because we know in the flesh that we are weak and we know that we are sinful and we know we're not perfect. But what he's saying is that we are not to allow that to be a consistent way of life for us. It shouldn't be named among us. It shouldn't even be part of our life. It should not be tolerated in any fashion. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Now the sin of covetousness, or the act of covetousness, I don't know if you've thought about this, is really as old as time. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. And in thinking about covetousness as we go through the scriptures and look at things, you'd be really surprised if you sat down and took your concordance or got your Bible program out and searched the word covet or covetousness to see the number of verses that deal with this subject. It is a lengthy list because of the problem that covetousness is to God's people. It is certainly present here in Genesis chapter 3. It played a part in the original sin as Eve took of that fruit, being deceived, of course, Adam's eyes wide open. But as the serpent worked on Eve, the serpent beguiled Eve, the serpent talked to Eve about what God had said and began to plant some doubt in her mind about what God had said, began to get her to believe a lie, began to get her to be deceived about what God's intentions were and about what He had really said. We know that is the case here in Genesis chapter 3. In verse number 5, he says unto her, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. We see here the serpent, knowing full well what he was doing, got her to the place where she desired not just the fruit that it looked good to eat, but she desired what he was selling. She desired and believed that if she took of that fruit, she could have something more than she presently had. She could have something that was not hers. She could, as he says in verse number 5, become as gods along with Adam if they ate of the fruit. And so she began to think about that and ponder on that. And it began to be something that she wanted, something that she desired. And as she cast her gaze upon that tree, that's all she could think about. That was her overwhelming desire, was to have something that she didn't presently have. That's exactly what covetousness is. She desired it more than she desired to listen and to obey God. And that is most of the time how covetousness works. We could think about covetousness in this way. It is the desire of wealth or possessions without due regard to the things of God. It is, again, the desire of wealth or possessions or status or things without due regard to the things of God or to the will of God. It is that strong desire that makes within us a strong craving that exceeds reasonable limits. That's what happened to Eve. She had this strong craving, a desire. She coveted that thing. She wanted it no matter what God said, no matter what Adam had told her, no matter what she desired it, she coveted after it. She took of it and made it hers, regardless of what God had said. Eve was blinded to God's commands by her craving, by her desire to obtain what Satan had told her would be hers. And if you can remember times in your life when you have fell victim to the sin of covetousness, didn't it follow a similar pattern? In some way, shape, or form? I mean, wasn't something within you telling you, I need that thing regardless of what it's going to cost, regardless of what God says, regardless of anything else in my life? I need that thing. I want that thing. I desire it in a manner that is unhealthy and certainly sinful. Covetousness, though approved by the world and common in the world, is hated by God. Psalms chapter 10 and verse 3 tells us that God hates, He abhors covetousness. Because what we are doing when we get to the place where Eve is here, when we get to that place, we are casting God aside. We are saying this thing is more important than God Himself. And we'll get to that part in a minute. And we cast that aside. God hates that when we engage in that kind of behavior. It's more than just saying, I like that car. We all have things that we like. It's more than just saying, I like her dress or her clothes, or I like their house. It's more than just an acknowledgement of quality or an acknowledgement of somebody else's wealth or status. It's that desire that wells up within and causes us to do away with any regard to the will of God. Now we know that our lives call for us to have a relationship with money, with material possessions. I mean, if we don't have a relationship with money, we don't really survive in this world. I mean, we have to have some kind of relationship with it. We have to have a relationship with material goods. We have to have a house to live in. We have to have clothes upon our back. In most cases, we have to have some kind of transportation. Whether it be a bike or a car, we have to have the ability to get around. We have to have those things. We have to have a relationship with food and buying food, with spending money. We have to have a relationship with all of these things, acquiring supplies, filling needs, buying things. Those, as we know, are not sinful activities. They are not in and of themselves wrong or in and of themselves against God. But what happens is, We have to have the proper relationship with those things. Our desire for them cannot exceed that which is reasonable, that which is godly. Our relationship with those things cannot exceed that which God would have it to be in our lives. Acquiring these things and the other things that we may need in life sometimes will spark that desire within us. You know, instead of just securing transportation, it's got to be the best. It's got to be better than someone else's. It's got to be what someone else has. And that drives us. That desire gets in us. And all of a sudden, we desire that thing more than the things of God. And certainly, that is covetousness. And so it's not as if we can pretend not to have a relationship with things. Things are going to be part of our life. They have to be. God has given us a physical existence. We will have a relationship with things. But we have to have a proper one. Like we come back to so many times, we cannot go to the extremes. We cannot go to the extremes and allow the things, allow the material things of life to control us, to lead us, to make our decisions for us, to cause us to do things instead of what God would lead us to do in this life. If you'll turn over with me to Mark chapter 7, we will discover that covetousness, like contentment that we looked at this morning, is certainly a matter of the heart. That's what Christ tells us here in Mark chapter 7. Covetousness is a matter of the heart. Mark chapter 7, verse number 21 here. Christ has a list of things that he speaks on, and that he is addressing. Mark chapter 7, verse number 21. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. He's talking about in this passage the things that defile a man. And he says it's not that which he eats. It just gets passed away. He says that which comes out of a man, that which resides in his heart and affects his actions, that which drives him, his desires, his pleasures, the things that he seeks after, that's what defiles a man. It comes out of his heart. And he says, covetousness, that's where it resides. That's where it comes from. If we allow those desires to rule us, they will rule us. And that's why we started in Hebrews 13:5, because he says, do not allow your conversation to be ruled by covetousness. And it can very easily happen. We look around us and we see people that are ruled by covetousness. The only reason that they're working, it's not just to provide for their family. They're working to have a bigger boat or a better house. They're working to have the latest toys or the greatest wealth and money in the bank. They are always after the next thing. Is that godliness? No. We learned this morning that godliness with contentment is what? It's great gain. That's what we need to be about. It's not about seeking after these earthly possessions. And again, it's a matter of the heart. Which means that it is not a sin to be exposed to other people's wealth and possessions. It's not a sin to have to acquire material things for our use and for our benefit, for our needs. It's not sinful to have a relationship with these things. But again, it's from within what our relationship is, how it draws upon us, where our desires lie is what makes the difference. And our heart can be taught to covet. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Our heart can be taught, can be led, can be a condition, to use the word from this morning's message, can be conditioned to covet what other people have, or again, the latest thing. And as we go down that road, the further we allow ourselves to go down that road, the more we engage ourselves in that kind of behavior, the less content we become with the things of life. The more unhappy we are. And the less we are concerned about serving the Lord. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Notice here, verse number 14. It says, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Having a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. What a statement. What a conviction that that brings to our hearts tonight, if that be true of us. Have we exercised our hearts? Have we conditioned them? I mean, we talked about conditioning this morning. As an athlete would condition his body to get it into a place of acceptable use for that which is intended. How does he do that? He does it by exercise, doesn't he? The word exercise is used here. We exercise our heart to covetousness. We are conditioning ourselves not to be happy unless we have the next greatest thing, or unless we have as much as someone else, or whatever the case may be. And the thing is, the attitude, the act, the sin of covetousness affects each one of us differently. It really does. Some were joking this morning after services about, you know, being covetous over cars. You know, that's not really, doesn't really affect me too badly. Because generally I know that once I get a hold of them, they're going to be dirty and they're, you know, they're not going to look as good as they do now. It's just generally how it goes. And so that's not, you know, that's not my thing. You know, that's not what I covet after. Sure, I see a nice car drive by. I'm like, that's nice. That'd probably be fun to drive. But that really doesn't get me going. There are things. Other things. And we all have them in our lives. They speak differently to us. And so what I might covet after is not the same as what you might covet after. And so we all need to be on guard. We all need to be conditioning our heart so that we are not exercising ourselves to be desiring something that we should not. When we condition our hearts in this way, we will be able to, like it says in Matthew 6:19, have our hearts where our treasure is and have that be a good thing. You know, Matthew 6:19 says that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And that verse deals with covetousness. Because where is our treasure tonight? What is that thing that we desire the most here in this life? And when we allow ourselves to have our hearts exercised to covetousness, it means our treasure's in the wrong place. It means that our desires are in the wrong place. It means that we are sinning against Almighty God. We need to be able to see others have nice things and succeed in their jobs and go far in life and travel the world, whatever they do. We need to be able to see that in them and still be content with what God has given us. Paul said, I have learned that no matter where I am, whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. And you don't think that Paul was exposed to some people that had some money? Of course he was. I mean, when we look at his pedigree of how he grew up, I mean, he was of the stock of Benjamin. He was, of a certain family, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had great wealth. He had dual citizenship. He knew lots of people. And so he was exposed to a great many things. And after the Lord saved him, everything in his life changed. But certainly he was still exposed to those things. Certainly, you know, the flesh would creep up on him from time to time and say, you know, Paul, we could do this. Like so and so. You know, I heard that they were over here doing that. I heard that they were traveling the world, but not for the same reason you are. They're out having fun. They're out experiencing the good things of life. And so we have to be able to add to our ability to be content, the ability to see other people's things, see other people's lives, be exposed to all that we're surrounded by in the world, and still, like Paul, say, I'm content with what God has given me to the point that I'm able to serve God no matter what my circumstance is. That's what we talked about contentment really being this morning. We can't lose sight of the things of God and put them on the things of this world. Don't covet after those things. Again, that doesn't mean there aren't things that we desire, like to have. We all have those kinds of thoughts. We all have those kinds of emotions. But it's about our relationship with that. It's about what we do with those thoughts and with those emotions. Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, because this is even, I hate it when we sort of get in the habit of ranking sins, you know, one greater than the other. But this problem, let's say, of covetousness is even greater than we understand, because it goes farther than just saying, I want that car and I'm going to do whatever I have to get it. Because as we read here in Colossians 3 and verse 5, covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness then is worshiping another god. And that's something different altogether, isn't it? That's not just a small problem. That's not just a light thing. Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He lists some things there again, and he says covetousness, and oh, by the way, understand that covetousness is idolatry, and God dealt very severely with Israel when they were engaged in such a practice. Over and over and over again, they would slip into the habit of worshiping other gods, even though they knew better. God dealt with them severely every time. Finally got to the point where he sent him off to Babylon. Of course, the southern nations of Judah sent him off to captivity because of all that they had done. God is a jealous God, and he will not allow our affections to be somewhere else and allow that to go unchecked. Idolatry is a serious crime against Almighty God. And idolatry today doesn't have to be us going down to the Catholic Church and kneeling and doing all of their, what I believe are idolatrous activities. We don't have to do that. We don't have to go and find a cult and sign up with them and worship a statue. We don't have to engage in that kind of behavior to be idolatrous people. Because here he clearly says that covetousness is idolatry. Anything that is more important than God, in essence, we are turning material things into gods with a little g. We are turning them into things that we worship. All of our focus is to be upon God, whether, as Paul said, we are abased or whether we abound. It doesn't matter. All our focus is to be upon God. When we take that focus off and we put it on something else, that act is covetousness, but even more so it is idolatry. Anything that is greater than God. This can be love, can be esteem of self, it can be esteem of the world, it can be esteem of earthly comforts, it can be the esteem of earthly relationships. Whatever it is, we put before God, it's an act of idolatry, plain and simple. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about this as well. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you as become a saint. Don't even let it be named among you. In other words, when people think about you, do not let covetousness or idolatry be something that they think of first as a characteristic that describes you. Don't let that be. don't be known for or be known as being one that consistently puts things before God and makes little gods or idols out of them. And you say, well, I don't think I am, or you know, does that really happen? Yes, it does. It happens quite frequently in our lives. In our churches, we hear of those that are given to putting things before service to God all the time. This happens in a lot of people's lives. We allow it to be. It happens in all of our lives from time to time. And so it's something we need to be very seriously guarding against, because it's not just, oh, man, I probably thought about having that person's house too long and now I need to confess before God. Covetousness is much more serious than many times we allow it to be in our minds or we think it to be. Whenever something becomes more important, more prominent, more preeminent, more dominant, more central in our lives than God is, then it's idolatry, plain and simple. And it cannot be so in our lives. Christ warns against it in Luke chapter 12. Let's turn over there. I mean, there's just so many verses that deal with this subject. I don't often like to turn our time together into a sword drill. So I know the bouncing back and forth, sometimes things get missed. But with this subject, there is just so much instruction. Luke 12, verse number 15. Christ has asked a question about a brother dividing his inheritance with another, with his brother. And in verse number 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. One brother wanted the other brother to split his money with him. He said, surely, Lord, that would be fair. You make him split his money with me. I have nothing. He has his inheritance. Have him split it with me. That seems fair. And Christ says, don't covet what he's got. Don't allow that to be the driving force and the desire of your life such that you would throw away your relationship with your brother and take him to court over it. Because that's in essence what he was doing here. He says, don't let that be. And then he goes in from verse number 16 on down through verse 20 to a parable. And the parable is about the rich man that has a great harvest, and he brings in the harvest and he has an abundance of wealth. And he says, I'll just make bigger barns and I'll fill them up and I'll eat, drink, and be merry because I have much for many years. But what did Christ say in verse 15? He says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Because we know in this parable that his life would be required of him because he had laid up treasure for himself and he was not rich toward God. And what a terrible example that is. But many times we find ourselves guilty of. Matthew chapter 13, another parable that Christ speaks, the parable of the sower. If you notice here in Matthew chapter 13, verse number 22, covetousness hinders the absorption of the Word of God. And here's how that happens. Whatever it is in your life that really gets you, that really captures your attention, that desire is really there. When you sit down to read the Word of God, where does your mind go? Where's it at? Goes to that thing, doesn't it? When you're sitting in the house of God, listening to the Word of God preached, where does your mind go? If we're not careful, it goes right to that thing that we are desiring and coveting the most. And so it hinders the working of the Word in our life. As Christ speaks of here in Matthew 13, we see Him explaining the parable here of the that He had given before. But in Matthew 13 and verse number 22, He says, He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word, and he became unfruitful. Now the word covetousness is not used here, but certainly you can see in the using of the phrase deceitfulness of riches and the care of this world, the idea of covetousness, the idea of gaining that which we don't have. It says that choked out the word, that hindered the absorption of the word into the heart and mind. And you know exactly what I'm talking about because we've all been there. We all experience that very thing. So when we think about covetousness, then there again are many more examples we won't take the time to look at tonight. We kind of got to think about what do we do to avoid it. Of course, contentment is the fix. How do we get there? How do we avoid covetousness? How do we get from that place? We need to understand that covetousness has its root in selfishness and pride. And it manifests itself in those things, proving that we're being led by wrong values or wrong loyalties, wrong concerns or wrong pursuits, wrong priorities even. So how do we fix that? Well, look over to Psalm chapter 119. As David gave his great writing concerning the Word of God, he hit on the subject of covetousness in the Word here in Psalm 119. And we notice in verse number 36, in essence, he's crying out to God for something here. We need to make that a priority when dealing with the subject of covetousness. We cry out to God for help. What's wrong with asking God for help to overcome sin? I mean, really. So often we try to think that we save face with God by, you know, not even mentioning that we have trouble overcoming a certain sin or temptation. You don't think He doesn't already? And of course He does. But notice here in verse 36, the psalmist cries out, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way." The psalmist cries out to God for help. He wants his heart to be upon the testimonies. What did we say covetousness was? It was a heart issue. He says, "Put my heart upon thy word." Where's the word supposed to be hid? As Psalms tells us, where it's supposed to be hidden away in our heart that we might not sin against God. He says, "Incline my heart to that word, to your testimonies, to your instructions. And not to covetousness, not to this sinful act of desiring more and more at the cost of doing thy will and pleasing you." David understood that that was a problem. And he said, to combat that problem, "Oh God, I need you to work in my heart. I need you to help. I need you to strengthen me. Pray that God would keep us from covetousness in this life." As we think about covetousness, again, it's not about the material things, it's about how we seek the material things of life, how we deal with things. Three things to end on tonight to give us just a little bit of thought or a little bit of something to chew on to help us overcome. Of course, we need to pray. Of course, we need the Word of God. We need to be filling our hearts with it, that we might dwell upon that instead of something that we might covet after. But when we consider the fix, when we consider what we are to do to combat covetousness, understand that the desire for the material things of life should always be in subjection to the will of God for our lives. The desire for the things of this life should always be in subjection to the will of God. Which means that, yeah, there are some things we would like to have. Some things we would like to experience. Places we might like to go. Things we might like to do. Whatever it is. Those desires must be kept in check and in subjection to the will of God. As long as we can do that, those desires are fine. As long as we do that, we remain faithful to God. He's first, we serve Him, and remain content in whatsoever state we are, as long as the desires stay in check to the will of God. Psalm, I think it's either 34 and 37, I can't remember, tells us that You know, that the Lord will even give us at times in our life the desires of our heart. So the things that you might want, the things you might desire, they may come to pass one day. Who knows? But they must again, that desire must be in check to the will of God. Because if it's not, that's when we step outside, we become covetousness. We kind of push God to the side and we seek the thing instead of seeking God. We seek whatever that thing is and we leave behind the things of God. We allow that desire to become more than what is reasonable in our lives. Should always be in subjection to the will of God. But there's more than just desire, because it's not always just about what we want to acquire. Sometimes covetousness is about what we already have. Sometimes it's about what we already possess. And so the enjoyment of the material things in life must also always be in subjection to the will of God, which means that whatever you already have or have access to, even if it's not yours, whatever it is in life, or again, it may not be a tangible, touch it, feel it item. It might be traveling. It might be a relationship with someone. Whatever it is, the enjoyment of that thing must be enjoyed or must be kept in subjection to the will of God. Because if in enjoying that which we already possess, which we have, if enjoying that causes us to push aside the will of God, the things of God, and seeking after God, then we are in the same place. We are coveting after. And you stop and think, you mean I can covet after something I already have? Yes. If our enjoyment of that thing takes us away from God or pushes aside the importance of godly things, then yes, we have turned it into an idol. We have allowed it to become an act of covetousness just in the enjoyment of that thing, that relationship, whatever it is again. So it must be, the enjoyment of that material must be in subjection to the will of God. So we enjoy it, but the limit, the line is that we stop where God tells us to stop. That it is something that we partake in as He wills, as He desires, as He allows. And that's it. Or we use it only to His honor and to His glory. And so, you know, sometimes, people joke about wanting to get $1 million and all that kind of thing. And why wouldn't God give it to us? Sometimes it's because we wouldn't know our own limits. I mean, I honestly think that sometimes you look around and God is pleased to give, I mean, even save people wealth and money and that sort of thing. And so you begin to wonder, why doesn't God do that for everybody? And sometimes it's because the enjoyment of that material, once you have it, is going to cause us to be covetous. You don't know how to use it. You don't know how to deal with it. And it would cause us to be in that way. And so that's a possibility. But then thirdly, as we think about the material things of life that we often covet after, not only is desire and enjoyment of the material must be in subjection to the will of God, think about this one. The loss of material things, relationships, whatever, in this life must be kept in subjection to the will of God. And think about that. If in losing something, wrecking a car, house burning down, you know, material possession being wiped out, money being taken away, whatever it is, if that causes us to quit serving God even for a day, then we have coveted after that thing. It's the same emotion. It's the same idea. It has taken us away from serving God. What happened to Job? Job chapter 1 is all about him losing everything he owned before he lost his children. He lost everything he owned. And what did he say? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we know Job had much to deal with. There was some sin that he had to overcome, as we all do. But in that moment, Job understood that, hey, it's stuff and I lost it. God gave it to me. God took it away. And that statement even applied to his children, which shows a great deal of maturity in the life of Job as well. But in the loss of things, Job was not taken in covetous activity. He did not allow it to distract him or take him away from serving God. Whatsoever state I'm in, to be content. Well, I'm not content if I get distracted and quit serving God because of the loss of things. So we can covet after something we don't have, we can covet after something we do have, and we can covet after something we've lost. If we allow it to cause us to quit serving God and get us out of the will of God and ignore the things of God in this life. So covetousness really is something that we need to address in our own lives, to see where we are at and cry out to God for help and think on these things, keeping them in subjection to the will of God. These are lessons that Paul had to learn in order for him to have been able to say what he did in Philippians 4. He had to learn these lessons, or otherwise he wouldn't have been able to say it. So think about covetous tonight more than just, a shallow thought of, wanting something that someone else has just for a moment and being done. It certainly is that. But let us take this thought deeper as we've thought about tonight and really consider the covetous activity that we engage in far too often and think about it from that perspective. Because God says it's idolatry. He hates it. Let us not be engaged in it. Let us strive to become mature Christians where we can say that covetousness is not named among us. Where we can say that our conversation is without that sinful activity in this life. In other words, it's not a characteristic that we live in and that we do all the time. Let us think about that as we stand last for the mic, musicians to come. Have a verse of Psalm to conclude our services today.